We are moving on with our study of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I am just a little bit hurt. I have got... Who said that? What? Darcy. My sister. She doesn't care if I'm hurt. She never has cared. Ever. Oh my, okay, good. No, I have gone, I don't know if you guys have noticed, I've gone probably 3 weeks now, not a single joke. And nobody, not a single person, has come and asked me.
You're feeling okay.
How's that feeling? Can you tell me a joke? Okay, I'll tell you a joke. No, I'm not gonna tell you a joke. You guys don't want to hear one? I'm not gonna tell you one. Okay, I will. I'll tell you a joke. We're talking about goodness today. Why don't you, this one all your kids will probably know. Why don't you see hippos hiding in trees? Because they're good at it. You guys ever hear about, so the notion of goodness, weaves its way through everything that we live and everything that we talk about. And it comes through in jokes, it comes through in a million different places. And we're going to talk about that here today. And we're going to kind of drill into kind of fairly deep into what Scripture teaches about goodness. And I struggled with this one this week. This one was a tough one. Because when I get into these things, sometimes you look at it and it looks like, okay, this will be straightforward. And I'll just, I'll pack this one into the, as I said last week, the triad of, what we call compassion. Patience, kindness, goodness, but I couldn't do it. There's too much there. And then I got into the goodness part, and then I was this close to having a whole side thing on the problem of evil, the problem of pain, and all that kind of stuff. So I'll avoid wading into that too much for you, but I will endeavor to do goodness justice. Just by way of kind of review, you'll remember last week we talked about patience, right? We talked about the idea that patience in Scripture refers to patience with God's timing, just when things happen. We talked about patience with others' weaknesses, so patience with people. We talked about patience with trials and hardships. And that all came out of one piece of Scripture, James 5. And then I gave you an illustration of that out of 1 Samuel. We talked about Saul. And what I'll just go back to that just for a second, because I don't think I kind of nailed this last week. But that example, remember with Saul, where he was supposed to wait 7 days for Samuel to come. Samuel was then going to give an offering to the Lord before he went ahead and fought the Philistines. And then, he was impatient, right? Well, that story is amazing because it actually encompasses all three of those categories of impatience, right? I mean, Saul was impatient with God's timing, right? I mean, it was a timing imposed on him. It wasn't something that he chose, right? He was impatient with other people, right? Who did he really, poke? You were late, Samuel. You didn't come on time, right? He was impatient with Samuel. And then he was impatient with these trials and hardships. Who else did he blame? Well, it was a situation. The Philistines were gathering. They were mustering, right? So it was a perfect illustration where Saul was like, man, he nailed all three of those things in that one example. So he was an impatient man. So we talked about that. All right. So then we talked about how God helps us be patient. Through knowledge or experience, faith, and hope. We talked about those three things, if you recall, and drilled into what each of those were. Then we talked about kindness. Remember what we talked about was so core and central to kindness? Do you guys remember? We started off talking about something other than kindness to learn about kindness. Remember what it was? We gave a whole bunch of examples of pride. Remember in Scripture all the different examples of where pride came into the picture and resulted in unkindness. Right? Where we set ourselves over and above other people, we tend to treat other people without kindness. So we said, do away with pride, and you'll have a fighting chance at allowing that fruit to grow. Right? God's gift to you will be will come to fullness. And then we just talked a little bit more about what kindness was, and we talked about it in the context. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Where we talked about being mighty neighborly and just being a good neighbor, where Christ expanded the definition and application of kindness, right? So that's where we left off. So today we are talking about goodness, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's where we're at now. Okay. All right. So here's a test for y'all. Okay. I have found a whole bunch of corporate slogans that use good, and I want you to think. I want you to shout out if you know the company. I want you to associate the company with it. You're already thinking of some. I know. Okay. All right. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Insurance companies tend to be this. Here's another one. You're in good hands with Allstate. Wow, you guys are fast. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Here's a new one. Can you hear me now? Good. Who says it? Verizon. There you go. Awesome. They almost came into Canada. All right. Ladies, here's one. Sharing the good things every day. Good things. What does that trigger? Anybody get that one? If my wife wasn't late, where's my wife? She'd know this one. It's Martha Stewart. Martha Stewart Living. Did Matt, you got that one? Oh my goodness. Awesome. Woo! All right. Okay, this one, I know that everybody in my family would get this one who's, well, not maybe not my kids because it's changed a little bit, but okay. Finger licking good. And it's not KFC. It was Kentucky Fried Chicken back in the day when it should still be Kentucky Fried Chicken. Finger licking good. All right. Good to the last drop. Maxwell's, man, I'm telling you, you guys are like, aren't we a completely trained? Isn't this amazing? Good. Campbell's Soup. There you go. We bring good things to life. GE. Close. Yes, another. Isn't that amazing how we are so, like, trained? Isn't that, like commercials, slogans, these are drilled into us? Isn't it amazing? Here's the other amazing thing. Isn't it amazing how the world not only values good things and goodness, they pursue it, and they want to plug in to that in us. Isn't that amazing? Corporate America. We just named off some of the biggest companies in North America, and they all value goodness to such an extent that they use it in their slogans. Isn't that amazing? Now, interestingly enough as well, we have a culture, a corporate culture that values goodness, and I would put to you, actually has a nugget of understanding of what goodness actually is. We're not being completely critical here this morning. We're not going to say, oh, these guys are totally off base. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. What's that plugging into? That's plugging into a biblical concept, an idea. In fact, we talked about it in the context of kindness, actually, last week, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Neighborliness. So there's something wired into us, is there not? And I think there's a reason for that, and we're going to discover that a little bit. We, I think, have a glimmer. God has left us a glimmer. He's left us a witness. He's got this kind of wired into us in general, right? All right, so we have an idea of goodness. Let's see a little bit about what Scripture teaches about it, all right? So let's everybody turn to Romans 5, 7. What we're going to do is we're going to look at goodness kind of in contrast. We're going to look at it kind of in bits here, and then we'll kind of get the whole picture, I think, in, in little stages. So everybody turn to Romans 5, 7. This is kind of a interesting place to start because it's a place where we don't normally think we should start. Romans 5, 7 says this. All right. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare to die. Okay. So this is Paul talking. Now the context here is obviously relating to Christ, right? Actually, let me just pull that up. If you look in the context, it's kind of interesting because you look at verse 6, it says, for we were still without strength. You look at verse 8, while we were still sinners. And then you look at verse 10, for when we were enemies. So we were weak, we were sinners, we were enemies, and what did Christ do? He died for us. So Paul, in that context, is saying, all right, so here's the thing. Christ is amazing. Do you not realize how amazing he is? He says, for a righteous guy, people scarcely die for someone who's righteous. Maybe they'd think about it for someone who's good. Okay, so that's the context. So, how are we going to learn about good here? Okay, well, the first thing that we can learn about is that there's some sort of a difference in Paul's mind between righteous and good. Right? It has to be. Because for one person, you'd scarcely find someone to die for you. And then for the other person, you might have a fighting chance at finding someone who'd die for you. So let's see what the difference is. Okay? All right. So righteous is dikaiou. Okay? So basically, it's simply right or just. Right? We know that. So it's doing all that the law or justice requires. That's what righteousness is. Okay? So it's right or just. Doing all that justice requires. So good, though, if you look at the Greek, agathos, is benevolent or kind, generous, usable. So it's this idea of not being worthless to those around you, but being useful. Okay? So, the idea here, and most commentators that I got a chance to look at, kind of suggest this. So, a righteous man will do what he must, right? Give everybody his due. That's what a righteous man will do. A good man will do as much as he can and prove his righteousness or prove his moral quality by promoting the well-being of others. Okay? So the one kind of does what he's supposed to, the other does what he's supposed to, but also kind of adds a little bit by promoting the well-being of others. See that little, there's a little nuanced difference there. You catch that? So therefore, what Paul's saying here is one would hardly die for like a merely upright guy, right? Or just a strictly just man. Those guys might demand respect. True? Those guys will demand respect. But Paul's saying he might possibly die for a noble or beneficent man who actually calls out affection. Got it? So it's that differential between just, okay, I respect the guy, to, oh, I like this guy, right? And the difference is the difference between what the action is. Okay, so there's that subtle distinction in this context with this piece of scripture. Okay, so we're starting to paint a little bit of the canvas here about what is good. Okay? Okay, so let's keep going. And look at 3 John 11 now. And let's contrast something different and see if we can't get a bigger picture here of what good really means. By the way, have you guys ever... it's interesting because we have all those corporate slogans that I mentioned, and they all imply that we all value that, and yet we all sometimes live in this world of good, better, and best. Do we not? As if there's something beyond good. Right? And what I find, this is just completely an aside, by the way, just a thought, is that sometimes legalism plays itself out in that context. And the reason I say that is because we go on this spectrum, good, better, and best. And we think that best becomes, you know, what we pursue, what is like the truly valuable thing, and we pursue that, and then we actually end up with this notion of it being right, and everything less than best is wrong, and then what we end up doing is we're striving after best, and we become kind of pharisaical in a way. We become legalistic. We're striving to pursue that best, right? And so it's sometimes hard to put a finger on it, but we tend to have this gradient. In Scripture, we're talking good is good. Good is what we're striving for. Good is it. And I think that's because it is a fruit of the Spirit that we're actually given. We don't have to strive for. We can learn about it and allow it to flourish, but we don't have to strive for that. Which isn't, that's just an aside. I'm sorry. All right, 3 John 11. What is this talk? So what we're going to contrast here. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Okay, so here's another. This is the big contrast. This is the one that we all kind of, you know, have, the world has issues with, right? Good and evil. The problem of evil. This is what I was struggling with this whole week, is kind of how to nail this one down, because I didn't want to get too far flung here. But so bear with me. We'll kind of wade our way through this, and we'll try to get a good concept here of what the Bible talks about goodness. Okay, academically, what does this talk about? So evil really has two aspects to it in Scripture. Okay, it has this idea that the couple of words. Phallos and kakos, those deal with the person, okay? And that's inwardly foul, like kind of just rotten, dirty scoundrel, right? It's poisoned or bad, worthless, you know, vile, wicked, right? So it's that moral quality inside. And then there's a thing or event, and that's paneros, and that's just like pain, suffering, disaster. We say those things are evil, okay? So we've got the inner kind of inwardly foul, and then we've got the outwardly, the thing that actually causes harm, pain, or suffering. So the other way to look at that in terms of Scripture is cause and effect. Okay, so we've got cause, right? The one who actually desires or carries out an act that harms or injures somebody. So that's the cause, and then we got the effect, right? The harm that it causes us. So that's the injury, or the pain, or the suffering. Okay? All right, so what would be good then? If we were contrasting good, and we're contrasting evil with good, then a person who is useful, helpful, comforting, and promoting the well-being of others offsets someone who's evil, who is really trying to, you know, be useless, hurtful, you know, not comforting, right? So that's evil. So evil, good. If we're talking about things, listen to this. This is kind of where we're going to go on this. Things that bring comfort, joy, peace, and that are useful and carry out wanted purposes would be good. Are they not? Okay, now this is an actual question for you. This is not rhetorical. Okay, here's the question for you. Is this good? Things that bring comfort, joy, peace, and that are useful in carrying out certain purposes. Is that a good definition of good things? Think about it. Anyone? Think now. I'm not going to give you the answer then. If you're not going to answer me, I'm not gonna, okay. Here's what I want you to think about though. We've got this notion in Scripture that talks about the person and the thing. They both attribute words that we translate as evil in English, and they're both discussed throughout Scripture. Okay, so we have that. That's a truth. That's truth, and we'll look at some of these verses here in a second. Okay, in our 3 John 11, we're talking about people imitating evil, doing good. So that's the person, but we know there's things. But if so, all the things that bring comfort, joy, peace, and that are useful in carrying out a purpose are good. If we hold that to be true, then something very, very, very important flows out of that. Okay, and we'll get to that. All right, so stay with me. All right, now, question, who does Scripture say is only good? Who does Scripture say is only good? Anyone? God, right? So remember Luke 18 is verse 18, if anybody wanted to turn there. But basically, a ruler asked Christ, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus tell him? He says, before he got into the answer, Jesus says, so why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Isn't that interesting? So why does he say that? Why does he say that? Okay. All right. Now, everybody turn to Romans 9:21. And I don't know if this will ever hit home. I'm going to walk us through. You'll come maybe go, man, that's how Darren thinks? That's scary. All right. So Romans 9:21. All right, it says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Now, why is God not evil in doing things to the clay, to us, that we would consider not so great? In fact, kind of evil. Why is God allowed to treat his creation like that?
It's his standard.
It's what?
It's his standard, not ours.
It's his standard, not ours. What does that mean? Like what? So what the standard for what? The definition of good. Yeah. Is that not true? So when what we tend to think of is we measure evil by how it impacts man. Right? So if something bad happens to us, that's wrong. And we define bad as what is something negative, something contrary to what we would want as human beings. Right? But humans aren't the measure. God is. So when God is affronted, when God's standards are broken, that's really the evil. Right? Okay? So God cannot... He alone is good in that sense. He could do whatever he wants with his clay and not be evil. It's his right. It's not an affront to any standard that is important, right? So if you wanted to boil down like the problem of evil down to one thing, that's kind of the core of it. It's not the entire answer. It's not the entire picture. But that's kind of the core of it. We tend to be idolaters. We tend to be kind of, even as Christians, we can be Christian. We're humanists. We tend to elevate man. We're kind of, it's ironic, is it not? I mean, man is the top, right? Even in secular circles, man is the top of the food chain, so to speak. And we tend to be humanistic and idolaters, and so we set ourselves up as the gods, and anything that hurts us is evil. Okay, and that's not what Scripture talks about. Everybody turn to Genesis 50. Okay, now here's where we're going to get to the things again. The definition of evil as it relates to things as opposed to people. And how it relates to God. You guys all know the story. This is Joseph. Okay, so if you look at Genesis 50, verse 20. Awesome, awesome story and truth. And Joseph is a great character, one of my favorites in the Old Testament. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What is it? What is the it in that? It was being sold into slavery, right? It was being disowned in terms of the following, the circumstances that followed from that. It was famine, it was jail, it was deception, it was injustice. Aren't those all awful things? Like, those are terrible. Are you kidding me? Absolutely horrid. He lived through, like, I mean, I can't even imagine, I mean, how he came through that with such a wonderful, loving attitude, I have no idea, except the grace of God. Because he suffered things that probably most of us will never suffer. Okay, so wait a second. His brothers meant it for evil. They were evil. Okay, wait a second, but God is sovereign. And he was in control of all that. Is God evil? No, God is only good. Okay, so he allowed it. So how does this play out then? Okay, well, God meant it for good. You see that? So the events, from our perspective, felt evil, wrong, and completely, you know, off. But God was using it for good. So he cannot be evil. Got it? Okay, so they're really, so in some respects, and this isn't true, in you know, you don't write this out as the actual definition, but there are no, there's, in some respects, we can almost say that there are no evil things in that sense. There are things that are, that hurt us and harm us and that cause us pain, but that's not necessarily evil in and of itself. Now let me show you this. Okay, so what do we, everybody knows Romans 8:28, right? What does it say? God works all things to for good, right? For those of them. So he's in control of all things, and they work them out for our good. So he controls all these evil things for our good. Okay, so we know that. So we start with that. Now let's look at James 1:13. You can all turn there. James 1:13 says, let no one when he is tempted or tested, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one to evil. You could add on there. Got that? So when we're going through all these things, we can't attribute evilness to God. He does not. So how does that work? What was Joseph's options in that? He could have suffered all of those things, and what could he have done? He could have been bitter, angry, resentful, violent even. He was powerful at this point. He could have destroyed his brothers. He could have reacted with evil. Right? But God put him through that, but because God put him through that does not make God evil, because God was tempting him to good. Got that? So God, we cannot say that God tests us to or toward evil. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, we looked at that a week ago? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God will what? Provide a way out, a way of escape. And remember, we talked about that. It wasn't a way out of the test or temptation. It was a way through it. Remember that? So there was a resting place. There was a place where we could land the ship after the stormy sea and get through it, right? And so, because he says that we may be able to endure it. So God is not testing to evil, he's testing to good. The design, God's design with testing is to provide a way through, a resting place on the other side, and a stronger person afterwards. Right? That's what his purpose and goal is in all of this. Okay? So, okay, so everybody turn now to Luke 6:35, and we'll finish off this little vignette of good and evil, man and God. Luke 6:35, it says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." So there you've got that good and evil again. So do good, and you will be sons of the Most High. So what is that saying? Well, what's kind of woven in there? We kind of gloss over that particular part. But highlight that. You will be sons of the Most High. You will be associated. You will be acting like God. You will be God-like in the sense that you are doing good. Now, what is God-like in doing good? It says, expecting nothing in return. Right? God's good to the ungrateful and the evil. Right? So we do good not to get something, but just to be good. Now God adds a little flavor to that. If you look at Acts 14:15, turn to that scripture now. And it says, and this is great evangelism. "Yet he did not leave himself without witness." This is talking about God. "For he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Okay, so God rains on the just and the unjust, right? We say that. So, but you see the reason that he does so in here? Did you spot that? So we have Luke 6:35 that says that, you know, God is, you know, the way God does good is that he does it to the ungrateful and the evil. And we're supposed to do it not expecting anything in return. And then Acts 14 says that God does good, why? As a witness. As a witness to what? To him, right? Just like creation is a witness to us. So this goodness that all the corporations in America understand is valuable is supposed to drive us to see God in it, right? Just like the beauty of creation should direct us to this notion of God. Goodness drives us to the notion of God. The problem of evil isn't the problem of evil. Evil, if anything, you know, magnifies the good and should point us to God. It shouldn't point us away from God. Like, how could a God exist? There's so much evil in the world. It's the opposite. It should drive us to saying, wow, there's good in this world. God is amazing. There's a God. That's what Scripture's clear on that. Goodness is here as a witness to point to God. So God is allowed to do good with this notion of, you know, getting something in return. Because he's the standard. We are not to do good to point anybody to us. Oh, I want to be noticed. I'm going to help somebody so that I can get the award, right? That's self-idolatry. So we are supposed to, if we do good, Luke 6:35, do good, expecting nothing in return, we are acting, we have the right, we become sons of the Most High. We are sons of the Most High. We are children of his in the truest sense, associated with him. If God does good, he's doing it to lay out a witness for us, to point us to him. Okay? All right, man is evil, God is good. And that's really what Scripture is clear on. So somehow, we are then given this wonderful fruit of the Spirit so that we're capable of doing good, being good, God-like in that sense. I hope I got at least the nugget for you. Is that okay? So that's it. I'm going to leave it at that. Okay. So we've got this idea of good is it's beyond righteous. It's something other than righteous, not just laid out there as righteous, right? So it's an action. It's actually seeking good, all right? Right? It's not just what justice requires, but it's promoting well-being in others. Okay. Number one, we've got goodness as the opposite of evil. Right, it's being useful, helpful, comforting. It's not worthless. It doesn't cause hurt. It doesn't cause pain. It's the opposite of evil, right? And it's being God-like. So it's kindness for others' benefit, not our benefit. Okay, in man's context, that's what goodness is. Okay, and if anything, we are to be good to drive people to Christ. It's the testimony. Okay, so that's the idea of good. Okay, now I promise you, here's what we're going to do now. We're going to just kind of rest in one, well, we're looking at two scriptures. We're just going to rest in them, and then we're going to kind of just drill into them. Okay, and these are going to, we're going to look at the, this is compassion. This is all about compassion. So we've got this triad of patience, kindness, and goodness all rolled in together, I think, in 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, so we're going to go back to what we talked about last week and this goodness that we just kind of, we didn't quite nail, but we got a little bit of it. And then we're going to see how this plays itself out in this piece of scripture. Okay, so this is what it's going to look like. So everybody turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 and 15. Okay, and we're going to have to blast through this. Okay, and we urge you. Brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil, or anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Saying, okay, well, yeah. So you see how that all there's everything's in there. So let's pull that apart and see what this so how this all plays itself out in practice. Okay, so this is compassion in action. Okay, so we got admonish, encourage, help, be patient, and do good. Got everything in it. All right. So number one. Admonish the idle. Okay, so if for those of you with NASB, it says unruly. Admonish the unruly. That's actually a little bit better translation in some respects, because the word idle is a Greek word that talks. It's really about being undisciplined, out of order. It's a military word, being insubordinate, kind of. So it's not lazy. Some of you, I don't know, the New Living Translation has lazy, which I don't like. So it's not just kind of lazing around not working. It's actually being insubordinate. Okay? Not quite rebellious, but certainly undisciplined. So you're just not walking the line. Right? So, and remember, this is brothers. This is, you know, this is in the context of the fellowship of believers. So it's people within our body who just aren't toeing the line. So what are we supposed to do with these people? Admonish them. Now, when we think of admonish, at least I do, I think of it as kind of negative. It's kind of like that drill sergeant or teacher that you just don't like, right? Admonish you. If when you say it, you even furrow your brow, do you not? I admonish you too, right? Is it not true? But actually, it's not. It's nuthateo, and what that really means is a gentle caution. It's actually it's putting sense in somebody with a view to the future. It's putting sense in somebody with a view to a future consequence. So it's just what we do with our children all the time. It's raising them up. They learn the consequences of their actions, and we can hopefully have learned. You know, they can avoid doing something without actually having to experience it first, right? So it's like in golf. What do you tell someone? They top the ball. What do you tell them? Who's golfers out there? Come on. Keep your head down. Right? That's it. That you're admonishing them, but you can say it kindly, a little bit more kindly.
Are you admonishing?
Yeah, I am. Keep your head down. Right? Just keep your head down. That's just hey. The consequence will be you'll keep topping the ball. Right? You get your bell rung in hockey. What's the coach say? Keep your head up, right? Keep your head down. Keep your head up. Oh, my goodness, these sports are crazy. So the idea is that you're just actually giving them instruction, with the view to the consequence. If you don't keep your head up, you're going to get your bell rung, man. That's just the way it is. That's what every coach will tell you. Okay? So it is, if you look at Acts, don't look there, but Acts 20, 31 says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to," this is Paul, "admonish everyone with tears." It's a gentle guidance is what admonish is. So these unruly, undisciplined people that are just so frustrating, you're supposed to actually come alongside them and be gentle with them and just give them instruction. You're their coach. That's all that means. Okay, come alongside. It's positive. It's positive. Okay, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Okay, well, who are the faint-hearted? The faint-hearted, it's a compound word in Greek, and it means small-minded. Small-minded or little-spirited. So they worry, they got lack of courage. They worry about everything. Okay? And you know people that are just worrywarts, right? They'll worry about change. They worry about the world corrupting them. They worry about failure, whatever it happens to be. They're not bold. They're not big spirited, right? So what are you supposed to do with these people? You encourage them. Well, what does that mean? The Greek word for that is paramithme, mitheome. Para means alongside, and mitheme means to relate near. Okay? So the compound word really means get alongside and speak to them. Just get beside them and talk into them. That's all it means. That's what encouragement is. So really, encouragement is the comfort of your fellowship, being with them, and encouragement of truth, speaking to them. And that could be anything. If you want, in terms of application, what do you say to somebody who's worrying all the time? Well, I don't know. Sometimes you're lost for words, right? You're going, oh man, what do I say? Well, it could be anything. It depends on what they're worrying about and what's really making them, you know, small-minded. It could be that they don't really have a good assurance of their salvation. It could be that you're wondering about their salvation. It could be that they just don't have hope. It means it might be they need forgiveness. Whatever is causing them to lose their strength, that's what you speak into them. That's what you speak to. But you got to come alongside. That's what it means. Come alongside and speak into them. That's encouragement. Okay? So, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. And help the weak. All right. So what is this one? So who are the weak? The weak. This is not referring to strength, physical strength. This is referring to moral strength. Okay? Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for us. This is the idea here is that they're weak either because they're new Christians, and they just haven't learned anything, right? You got all that talk about, you know, they won't eat anything but vegetables, or they will only worship on a certain day, or that kind of thing. Well, those are actually the weak brothers, and you're supposed to just be okay with them. And, or you've got maybe mature Christians who are just having trouble with sin. They just can't conquer something. Okay? So what are we supposed to do with these? Help. Okay? What does that mean? That's kind of, okay, well, that's... doesn't help me that much. Okay, well, this is another compound Greek word. It's anteko, and anti, right? Over and against, so it's opposite. So it's something you hold up against something, and echo is literally undergird, hold up. So hold up against something. Okay, so then the best word picture I could come up with was we're in the ocean. And there's one particular beach that had big waves. And I've got my youngest daughter, at the time was probably 6, couldn't go in. Sad. Her other siblings were playing in the water. Lots of waves. So what do? I pick up my 6-year-old, and I hold her, and we wade out into the waves, and I literally lean into the waves. I lean into them as they pound against us, and she could be out there. Got that? That image is exactly what help means. So that is holding somebody up against whatever is causing them issues. Okay? So if it happens to be sin that's just hard for them to conquer, you pick them up. And again, this goes back to encouragement. There's an encouragement factor. This where you come alongside as well, but you are holding them up, strengthening with their strength. My sister-in-law Karen is a occupational therapist, which I don't think I have a full picture of exactly what she does, but she deals with kids and she helps them. After, if they have developmental issues and stuff like that. But what she was doing before was, she was in a place where if people had like severe head injuries and stuff like that, it was a rehabilitation and stuff. And she would, and they could be elderly, could be young, but they couldn't actually take care of themselves. And what, and she's all of, I don't know, how tall is she? 5'6"? No, you're 5'6". I don't know, 5'4". I mean, she's not a big lady. But she would have to pick these people up and help them, you know, do their exercises, help them to, you know, get to the bathroom, whatever it happened to be. They had to learn how to do like their normal common things. And they would learn techniques to literally offload the weight onto them and capable of actually supporting these big guys in doing all these tasks. That is helpful. That is truly helpful. And it's being there and supporting them through their weakness, whatever that weakness is. Okay? So if you look at Romans 14:1, so stay in our main passage if you can, but go to Romans 14:1. We're gonna look at just two scriptures to help us understand this idea of help a little bit better. So Romans 14:1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, what are we supposed to do? Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Okay, so that's the context. So what are we supposed to do? Welcome him. Okay? So just welcome him. There's that kindness again, that act of kindness, that fellowship, that encouragement. That's that concept of help. Now, everybody look at Galatians 6:1. Turn to Galatians 6:1. Here's another little piece of the puzzle. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So here's that weak person again, who's struggling with something. And what are we supposed to do? Well, in our main text, it's help them. And in this context, it's restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's that gentleness component again, right? So what does this restore mean? Well, Mark 1:19 talks about the disciples mending their nets. Exact same Greek word. Exact same Greek word to the one that we translate restore in Galatians 6:1. So we are to put back together. We are to make useful again. We are to repair. Literally repair it. So repair him in a spirit of gentleness. So the only thing you can take from that is, so we're supposed to welcome them. So we're supposed to be fellowship. So love and befriend, right? But then we're supposed to show and teach. That's how you mend somebody who's struggling, who's weak. Okay? So love and befriend, show and teach. That's what help is. Love and befriend, show and teach. Okay? All right. Be patient with them all. The next one, going back to our main Thessalonians. Okay? Be patient with them all. Okay, so we've got the weak. We got the idle. We got the faint-hearted. We got the weak. And he says, be patient with them all. So layered on top of all of this, we just have to be patient with it. Now, remember we talked about patience. What does patience mean? Greek word is long suffering. This is not a short-term contract. It's a long-term contract. You're signing off on a long-term contract. So it may be that people will just stay insubordinate. It may be that people will stay, that just won't grow strong. Right? They're fighting legalism. Maybe it might be those who are continuing to fight sin and temptation. They may just not move as fast as we want them. We need to be patient. Layer it with patience, long suffering. Okay? And then here's a big one. Continuing on, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. So there's that one another again. So remember, we're still in the context of even our fellowship. We're not talking about people outside the church. We're talking about people in the church. This is the fellowship of believers. So one another, do good to one another. Don't repay evil for evil. So there must be some evil in the church, which we all know, right? If we've been in the church long enough, there's going to be people that are going to gossip, hurt us, you know, slander us. You know, there's going to be that. But what are we supposed to do? Do good. Do good. We learned about good. Do good for them without expecting anything in return. Right? So what does that mean a little bit more? Let's look at Rome. Everybody turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 19, just really quick. So here's, this will tie it together. This is the opposite of evil. This is doing good. This is the where it's actually defined for us a little bit more. It says, repay no one evil for evil. There's our thought again. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody, with all of you. Okay? Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So there's that. So there you go. I mean, don't repay evil with evil, right? It's that anger, that's that direct kind of retaliation. That's our standard inclination. Is it not? I can prove it to you. When I was about 5, I was playing hockey. And this is in Swift Current. I can't remember how many teams there would have been in Swift Current. Little town of Swift Current. Red and blue, I think. And I don't know, James isn't here, so I can't rail on the Maple Leafs. But you know what? I was on the blue team. And we didn't have jerseys back then. We had to get our own jerseys. And my grandpa bought me a Maple Leaf jersey. I had to wear it. I had to wear my Maple Leaf. Okay, that's an aside. Sorry. I always get into the Maple Leaf stuff. Okay, so I was wearing my Maple Leaf jersey. I was playing the red team. My nemesis on the red team. Okay? I was going on a breakaway. This proves to you that evil is in our hearts. Okay? I was on a, picture this with me. I'm on a breakaway. I'm going towards the net, and I'm thinking in my head, I'm going to deke this guy. I'm going to score a goal. And everybody's going to be proud of me. Guess what happens? The guy tackles me from behind. We slide into the goalie. What do? I turned around. I slugged the guy. I turned around and I just bopped him one. And you know what happened? My dad was my coach. And you know what he said? And this is this big, you know, wooden, you know, old style. This is 72, 73, 74. You know, big old wooden arena echoes. My dad, Darren, just echoed. This is what I remember as a little kid. And I'm thinking, and I was mortified. Oh my goodness, I just slugged a kid. My dad's mad at me. Everything's just awful, and I didn't score a goal. And I got a penalty as well. It was awful. So, I mean, that was my inclination. I mean, I didn't think. Absolutely did not have time to think. And I think you guys can all come up with stories like that where our inclination is to return evil for evil. And when we become new and when our minds are renewed, somehow God gives us this gift of being able to stop that in his tracks. We are buffered from that inclination and we no longer have that inclination. We pursue good to those who do evil. Isn't that amazing? It is a fruit of the Spirit to do good. Isn't that awesome? So we are to make sure that so we are to seek good to those who do us evil. Okay? So that kind of wraps up that piece of scripture that summarizes those compassion fruit. Okay? But there's one other thing that I'm just going to finish with that I think adds another layer to what compassion really is. Okay? So we've got to admonish, encourage, help, be patient, and do good. But there's one other part. Everybody turn to Ephesians 4:32. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to go like 2 minutes over. Because this is important. So Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. Okay, here we go. This is, again, a wrap-up one. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. There's compassion. It actually is compassion in some translations. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness goes along with... Do you know how many scripture has those things together? Be kind, compassionate, and forgive. Forgive flows out of that, does it not? Forgiveness is a huge part. Now, what is forgiveness in Scripture? This is really interesting. If you look at Scripture, there's essentially there's two different categories of words that are translated forgiveness in Scripture. One is charizomai, which is to give graciously, give freely, and it's translated forgiveness in some passages, but it's not always translated that way. In Galatians, and I'm not going to make you turn to all these, so just listen. But in Galatians 3, it says, for if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham as a promise. The word gave it there is this Greek word that we translate in other places, forgiveness. Exactly the same word. It's this giving freely. Okay? Philippians 2:9, therefore God has rightly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Who is this? God the Father is bestowed, given graciously to Christ. This name above every name. Again, exactly the same Greek word that we translate forgiveness. Okay? 2 Corinthians 2 says, now everyone who has caused pain, he has caused not to me, but to some measure, not to be too severe, to all of you. But such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. This is Paul talking. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. That's that same word. Give freely, graciously, treat the guy graciously, and comfort him. And why? Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So he's been disciplined. Now love the guy. Forgive the guy. Be gracious to the guy. Give, give, give. Right? And why does it say at the very, very end, by the way, just as a side, verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. What are Satan's designs? To tear the church apart, right? And to have bitterness, anger, resentment, to just stay in there, right? So forgiveness is the glue. It's part of compassion. Okay, now the second part of forgiveness are a group of words. The main one is aphemai, which is to send away, to leave. And it's often translated in all the divorce passages. Did you know that? So the word divorce uses the same Greek word as forgive. And it makes sense. If you look at Matthew 4, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Left him is the same Greek word. So Satan, Satan forgave? No, he left him. Just he abandoned Christ. After testing him in the wilderness, right? And then Christ was ministered by angels. Okay, so that's the same word. So bear with me. Matthew 5:23 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and this we say this communion and stuff, right? Offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave, same Greek word, your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's this leaving, abandoning, setting aside. Okay? And then 1 Corinthians 7 says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she remain unmarried, blah, blah, blah. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Same Greek word. Okay? It's this idea of separating. So forgiveness is two things rolled into one. Okay? And interestingly enough, Matthew 6:12, our Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. That's the same Greek word. Okay, so forgiveness is something given freely, grace, love. Okay, and then it's also something abandoned, sent away. It's just leaving the hurt, leaving the bitterness. Really, it's the complete pardoning. It's the wiping away of the debt, leaving it. Got it? All right. So that is just a really quick, brief summary of what actual forgiveness is. So you've got admonish, encourage, help, be patient, do good, and forgive. Those are the compassions that are part of that triad of the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, kindness, goodness. Okay? I don't know if I got it all, but that's it. All right? So we'll leave it there. So next time, I'm going to have to try to get through the last three, and we'll see if I can do it in that 1 week. Let's close in a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for everybody's patience. Thank you that we have the Word of God that we can just dive into, and that it's so rich, and there's so much truth there. Thank you so much for just changing us and giving us your grace so that we can be godlike in our love and our compassion for others. And I just pray as we grow in this body that we are a group, a body of believers that love and care for each other and as a testimony to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.